All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, and we will be in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to see verses that are all the way to Genesis chapter 45. So Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37 is where we'll start this morning. Now, what we've been doing in this Sunday school class is that we have been teaching through the Old Testament by studying types. In other words, we found in the Scripture that Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though Adam sinned and Jesus didn't. And when you saw the typology, you began to recognize that God did something. God recorded something for us in the Scripture in Adam's life that foreshadows, in a great way, something he was planning to do with the arrival of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled something there. And then we began going through that, and we studied like Cain and Abel, and we studied Enoch, and we studied Noah, and we studied Abraham, and so forth like that. And we found these great connections of things in the Old Testament to things in the New Testament. So today what we're going to do is we're going to study that Joseph typifies Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to see so many similarities in the life of Joseph. And who is Joseph? Well, Jacob has the 12 tribes, right? Joseph is one of the 12 sons. And he's the one that Jacob loved the most because he's the firstborn son of Rachel, the wife that he loved more than Leah. All right, so you're going to start seeing some things in Joseph's life, and you're going to say, wow, it is so interesting to see how Joseph and his brothers interacted, because that's exactly what happens in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes for his own people in Israel. And so the foreshadowing is impossible to miss. And that's what we're going to study today. Now, in my prior studies of Joseph and how he typifies Jesus Christ, I can tell you that he easily is a type of Jesus Christ in more than 100 ways. In other words, you see something in his life and you say, man, that's just like Jesus Christ in more than 100 ways. So Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that always interests me when I'm reading the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, this was my thought about history when I was in school. I hated it. And you say, why did you hate history? Well, for one thing, it's already done. So there's nothing you can do about it now. And for another thing, that was a long, long time ago, and I'm kind of like more concerned about what's going on right now. So I just fell asleep in history, and maybe it had to do with boring history teachers. Well, anyway, when I started reading the Bible, I recognized, wow, that's like really old history. But then when I started seeing, wait a minute, look at these parallels. It took something that would have otherwise been dull and irrelevant to my life and brought interest to me in it. And that really awakened it. So hopefully today you'll even appreciate that, because we're not going to look at all 100 things today where Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. You can thank me for that. We'll look at 14. That's still quite a chunk. And we'll finish up at 10:10 so you can run, go get you a cup of coffee and revive. All right, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We'll notice in verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. So, Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob, right? Okay. Now, put something in Genesis 37, because we're coming right back. But you're going to also do your little Bible drill today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3 was baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, when he came up out of the water, in verse 16, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, watch it, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my, help me, beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Both Joseph and Jesus Christ were beloved of their father. Okay? Then you go back to Genesis chapter 37. You might want to keep something close to Matthew 15, Matthew where you are, because we're going to be, the next place is in John. We're going to be all in the Gospels this morning. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they loved him as much as their father did. No. What happened? They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You would expect that Jesus Christ, being the beloved Son of God who came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, would have been loved by the very people he came to save, right? No, not at all. Luke 19. You would be shocked if you thought that Jesus Christ came to the very people he came to save, they hated him, unless you'd seen it happen in Joseph's life before. Luke chapter 19, Jesus Christ gives a parable about the kingdom of God in verse 11. In verse 13, he has 10 servants, and he gives them 10 pounds. Look at verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. They hated him. Okay? Keep your finger there because, you don't have to keep your finger there because now you've seen it. They hated him, but also notice what they said, because I want to refer to this in the next point as well. We will not have this man to reign over us. All right, now look in John 15. John 15. In John 15, Jesus Christ says to his disciples that great verse of Scripture that you've probably often quoted, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But look at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Do you understand that the world doesn't understand? The very breath we draw comes from God. The food we eat, the rain we have, the sunshine, cool breeze, the water, it all comes from God. And what's the world's attitude? They hate him. And that's what he told his disciples. If they hate you, just know this, they hated me before they hated you. All right, we're going to be back in John, so you can flip back to Genesis 37 and hold John. So they were both beloved of their father, great, but they were both hated by the people they were sent to save. Notice this. In verse 8, well, verse 6, so you see what's going on here. He, that's Joseph, said unto them, that's his brothers, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. That sounds like a 17-year-old. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Look at John chapter 19. It came to the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. Pilate knew that they had delivered Jesus for envy. Pilate knew that he was innocent, but he knew for some reason they wanted to kill him. And here's the reason. Verse 15, John 19. They cried out, the mob, Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. They did not want Jesus Christ to reign over them, just like the citizens in the parable in Luke chapter 19. And when the boys heard Joseph's dream, they didn't understand the context. This is just a smart aleck little kid. This is the son of Rachel. Our dad loves him more than he loves us. What, you're going to reign over us? And if it wasn't bad enough already, they hated him more than they did. Okay? Back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. What is that proverb? We're going to go from here to Matthew chapter 27, so you can start finding your way to Matthew chapter 27. I ask you, what's that proverb? Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but what's the next part of it? Who is able to stand before envy? That's right. In other words, you know, because you've been mad before, how powerful wrath is. You know how outrageous anger can be by the actions you take when you get angry. And he says, those are really bad, but who's able to stand before envy? Not Joseph and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You know, the Jews in the wilderness envied Moses. The brethren envied Joseph. And Israel envied the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them had trouble. Right? Moses to the point of actually getting mad at them and striking that rock twice. It was bad, bad business. So both were beloved of their fathers, but they were hated by the people they were sent to save. They were rejected by those over whom they would reign, and they were envied. You see the parallels? And you're in one chapter of Genesis chapter 37. You've looked at 11 verses. And you know what? Actually, there are more types by the time you get to verse 11 than what we've done. Both were shepherds. The Lord is telling you something about his son in the relationship that Jacob has with his son. He's letting you in on how things are going to develop in the life of his own son. Look down here at Genesis chapter 37 and at verse 18. You know, Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brethren when they were when they had the sheep there in Dothan. And in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Their envy was so strong and their hatred was so strong, they thought the remedy is to kill him. And they conspired to slay him. Well, for the parallel, look in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 20 had just given them a parable about a vineyard and husbandmen that were to render the fruits render fruits to the landowner, to the householder. Sent a servant, sent another servant, sent another servant. They stoned one, they beat one, they killed one. Oh, I'm going to send my son. They'll reverence my son. And they said, nope, here comes the heir. Let's kill him. Verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him and they feared the people. For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. In other words, they're trying to catch him saying something that they can hold against him in a trial. And the just men, the spies, they're not really just men. They're faking. They're feigning themselves just men. So it's a conspiracy to slay Jesus Christ, just like the brothers conspired together to kill Joseph. All right, well, how did the Pharisees and the chief priests finally succeed in their opportunity to take Jesus into custody? What precipitated that? The betrayal of Judas Iscariot, right? And what did Judas Iscariot bargain for in order to... Silver. Pieces of silver. How many? 30 pieces of silver. All right. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 26. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? You know, we ought to be able to make a little money off this. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. That's exactly what happened with the Jews said to Pilate, we can't stone him. Our hands won't be on him. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. You can't sell Joseph for the same price you sell Jesus, but it was for pieces of silver. The very same thing. You know, I don't have to take you to Matthew 26 if you know where it is. That's verses 14 and 15. That's when Judas goes to betray Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. One preacher said, well, that's how much the Midianites paid for him, but when they sold him in Egypt, I bet you they got 30 pieces of silver. 30% increase on their money. Let's jump ahead now to Genesis 39. 38 is a parenthetical. It's something that happens in the life of Judah. But look at Genesis chapter 39. When Joseph is brought down to Egypt in verse 1, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph and so forth. What did he do? Verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight, that is in Potiphar's sight. And he did what? He served him. You know, Joseph's dream was, your sheaf is standing up and their sheaves are going to bow down. He actually had a second dream. We'll look at that later, where the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him. So he knows he's supposed to reign, but now he's in Egypt serving as a servant. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Is not Jesus Christ the King of the Jews? Is he not King of the kingdom of heaven? That's how he was born, King of the Jews. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I would say a slave is of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Both were servants. Wait a minute. Joseph is supposed to rule. Eventually he does rule. Jesus is supposed to rule. Eventually he does rule. But you know how they start? Servants. Servants. Both were servants. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph becomes the overseer of Potiphar's household. I mean, everything in that house is under his hand except for one thing, and that's Potiphar's wife. verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. The soap opera begins to develop. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was tempted. There came a day in verse 10, there was nobody else in the house. If he had any inkling toward this at all, he had an opportunity to get away with it. And she persisted to seduce him. You know, Jesus Christ was tempted. You know that from Luke chapter 4, right? The devil came when he was hungry and tempted him. Turn these stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle. Here's all the kingdoms of the world, a moment of time. Take these. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 15, you and I want to remember this because there are times when the temptation that we undergo is so intense we're thinking there's just no way to get around this without giving in, except for this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Joseph was tempted like as we are, yet without sin in this particular temptation. Both were servants. Both were tempted to sin. You know, the thing is just laying out as you see it. You're like, wow, there's so much that compares. All right, so Joseph, of course, passed the test. She lies about him, has him thrown in prison. While he's there, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh get thrown in prison. He interprets their dreams. Genesis 41, the Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler like, oh, I remember a couple years ago I met a guy down there in prison, and he's pretty good at interpreting dreams. Why don't you check on him? All right, so Joseph comes up. And when Joseph hears Pharaoh's dreams, he says, God will give the interpretation. Here's the deal. You're getting ready to have 7 years of plenty. You're getting ready to have 7 years of famine. I would say that you need to get a wise man and you need to store up a fifth part of all that production during the years of plenty. That way, during the years of famine, you'll have food to eat. And Pharaoh says, don't know anybody wiser than you. You know, it's an instant change from his servanthood to his reign, like Jesus. But look at verse 38. What is it that Pharaoh, in 41:38, in Genesis 41:38, what is it that Pharaoh saw in him? Verse 37, for the context, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? That's an amazing thing, but Pharaoh recognized there's something in that man that's different. That's the Spirit of God. And we can't find a man like that. The Spirit of God was in him. Notice John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, when God gives you and I a spiritual gift, there's a measure of what he's going to give us that allows us to do what we do. You don't have it all. I mean, you have all the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit should have all of you. But as it concerns the measure of a gift, he'll give you something to use in the body. But he doesn't give you everything. But with Jesus Christ, He did not give the Spirit to him by measure. He had everything. And he noted, Pharaoh noticed, that guy has the Spirit of God in him. Not only can we get the true interpretation of the dream, this is the guy that can, we got the wisdom on what to do about the dream, and now we've got the guy who can actually execute the wisdom to make all the things in the dream come true. We want that guy. Because he recognized the Spirit of God was in him. In Genesis 41, 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house." They got to get this. This guy's a Jew. Pharaoh's an Egyptian. He's been in prison for years now. He was 17 when he went down there and found his brother. You're going to see in just a second, he's 30 years old. 13 years. And then, boom, instant promotion. "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Verse 41, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." So he was given authority. Both were given authority. And I want you to see that the same is true of Jesus Christ. In other words, Pharaoh is still over, right, Joseph. Joseph doesn't act independently. And the Bible shows us in the New Testament that God is over Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, "I do always those things that please him." Now listen, just make a little spiritual application here. Can you imagine the Son of God with all these characteristics that we've just seen subjecting himself to be obedient to the Father? I'm saying if somebody as good as Jesus Christ can do that, should not we, God's children, at least do the same? Okay, John chapter 5, verse 26. See, in other words, not only are we get to see the parallels, but we get to see, wow, if that's true in their lives, what should be in our life? Well, if you're hated because you love Jesus Christ, okay. So was Joseph, and you should expect that to be from the people that are closest to you. So was Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is in you and you really want to do something, if you'll serve first, God probably lets you do something. You see how it goes? All right, John chapter 5, look at verse 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also." So Jesus Christ recognizes this is authority that's been given to me. You know what they did? They marveled when Jesus Christ spake. They said, you know, he speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. Boy, what a put down to the scribes. Then he says, you know what? This doctrine is so unusual because he even has authority over the devils to cast them out. So they recognized in him that power that he had. Psalms tells us about when Joseph came out of prison and he began to rule. He was over all the senators. They were promoted at his command and they were demoted at his command. Nobody entered up into another position of authority without Joseph's approval. It's an amazing, amazing power given to this man. All right, so both were given authority. Genesis 41, verse 43. Pharaoh made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him. This is the title of the song that the girls sing, and you heard them sing recently, "Bow the Knee." Bow the Knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 was made like unto a servant, made like unto men. But then what? God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You know who's getting the glory in this story that we're reading here is God, because God did this. And you know who gets the glory in the story of Jesus Christ? God, because God did this. But to the men who are given the authority, they bow the knee. All right, so then, so he's in there, Joseph marries, he gets a new name. You know, the Bible says we have a new name written down in glory. I hope our new name is easier than Joseph's new name, by the way. His name, his original name is Joseph. Look at his new name in verse 45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name, how you like that, 41, verse 45, how you like that name? Zaphnath-Paaneah. Okay. He was called Jeremy while he was on the earth, but up here in heaven he's going to be Zaphamukamirizipariah. Wow, that's an easy one. Anyway, so his two boys are born. There's years of plenty. He's gathering up all the corn, putting it in the storehouses. Then all of a sudden the famine comes. The brothers in Canaan are getting hungry. They hear there's corn in Egypt. They go over to corn in Egypt. They see their brother. They see their brother, but they don't know he's their brother, Joseph. And you know what they do? They bow down to him. Just like the dreams. But we'll see more about that later. And they buy some corn. And you know the story. Simeon is kept there in prison until they come back because he wants to see Benjamin. And finally they come back with Benjamin to get some more corn, and they get the corn. And notice in chapter 45, while they're there the second time, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. And Joseph says to his brethren in verse 7, God, so 45:7, God sent me before you. You know, Jesus Christ was sent by the Lord. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to, what are the next three words? Save your lives. Is that not what Jesus Christ came to do? Is that not what he's done? He came to save your lives. You know, it's not accidental that it's worded just like that in your Bible, to let you know the tight connection you're seeing. Look in chapter 47. Not only did he come to save his own brethren, okay, like Jesus Christ came to save Israel, but what Joseph did also saved the lives of the people in Egypt, just like what Jesus Christ did also saved the lives of the Gentiles. Genesis 47, look at verse 25. The people in Egypt said, thou hast, what are the next three words? Saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Both of them said the same thing. He said, God sent me to save your lives. And the people in Egypt said, you saved our lives. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Yeah, they both were saviors. In Genesis chapter 41, how old do you think Joseph was when he started serving Pharaoh as the ruler in the country? 30 years old. And Jesus Christ, when he started his earthly ministry? 30 years old. Verse 46, Genesis 41, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, when you read Luke's gospel, you get to that really fun part of the gospel that you like want to really take your time and study, read word for word, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum. You're like, wow. But if you keep going and you get to Luke chapter 4 and you get to, Luke chapter 3 in verse 23, you know what you find? Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. You didn't want to miss that part when you read the genealogy. Luke 3:23. Yeah, I. Yep, 30 years old. I'll give you one more, Genesis 45. There, like I said, you're seeing 14. There are more than 100. But the 14 you're seeing are like the peaks, right? Look at this one. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Just like you remember when Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection, they were troubled at his presence. But that's not what this is about. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, for that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." You see that? So they're looking at the person that they hoped would die by their scheme. And it's like, what are you doing here? I mean, they're the last person on earth they expected to see that day in that position was their brother. Right? And he reminded them, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." You did this to me. He's not bitter that you sold me hither. "God did send me before you to preserve life." He's saying, it has nothing to do with you. God did something here. Okay? Now compare that with Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, second to the last book in your Old Testament, when Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to Israel at his second coming. When Jesus Christ returns for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and they see him. Zechariah chapter 12. I want you to see the context so you know it's the second advent, verse 9, and then 10 is the verse we want. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Second to the last book of your Old Testament. Okay? Verse 9, Zechariah 12, 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." That's exactly the reaction that the brothers have when they see him. They're like, "Ugh!" And they're looking upon the one that they attempted to destroy. As Israel will look upon Jesus Christ whom they've pierced. And it's like, whoa, you're the last person on earth we expected to see here at this place. Just what Israel will do. The types are just phenomenal. So from this brief study, you can see many ways that Joseph typifies Christ. And as I said at the beginning of the lesson, he is the greatest type of Christ in the Scripture. And the fun, as we wrap up here, how many of you like to play a game like Clue? How many of you like to play a game like Charades, where you see all the people and then you have to guess? Or build a jigsaw puzzle and it the picture starts coming together. You know, for me, studying types in the Bible is like that. Once you realize the connection and what God has put in Genesis for you that foreshadows the treatment of his own son and the expressions toward his own son and the actual success of his own son. It's like, I wonder what else is in here. All kinds of little gems begin to appear. And it makes Bible reading for me so engrossing. It connects you so much to the words that you're reading and helps so much in your understanding. So there you go, Joseph. What is Joseph? Joseph typifies Jesus Christ. I hope you appreciate Joseph more the next time you read through the Bible and see him.